This morning's reading is coming from Psalm chapter 28, verses 1 and 2. It's Psalm 28, 1 and 2. To you I cry, O Lord my rock. Do not be silent to me, lest, if you are silent to me, I become like those who go down to the pit. Hear the voice of my supplication when I cry to you, when I lift up my hands towards your holy sanctuary.
Here to deliver the word of God to us this hour is Aaron Birch. Aaron is the son of Eugene and Rita Birch of Salem, Ohio. He is married to the former Catherine Langeman, as we know her, Katie. They have four daughters, Esther, Hannah, Lydia, and Tabitha. They currently live in Lisbon, Ohio, and worship with the Hanoverton Church of Christ in Hanoverton, Ohio. I think many of us here remember that Aaron is a graduate of the West Virginia School of Preaching in 2007, and went on to Freed Hardeman University and graduated from there in 2009 and has done much master's work with them. Aaron has been a teacher on our faculty for some time. He has taught the life of Christ, but this year we had a need and an opening in the Greek class, and he has taken on that challenge. We appreciate Aaron and his studies in the Word of God very much and turn things over to him now.
Thank you for the opportunity to be with you and to speak this morning. I appreciate every opportunity that I have to speak, and especially the opportunity to be here with you and to think a little bit about God's Word. I appreciate as well the prayers and songs that were led for our hearing. The song before the prayer stated in the first line, to forgive our foolish ways and to hear our prayers. And it reminded me of Brother Masters. I'm not certain that I ever heard Brother Masters pray at a time he did not state something to the effect of, forgive us of our sins and hear our prayers. And that in and of itself is pertinent for what we're going to look at for a few moments. I appreciate the congregation here. Thank the elders for the opportunity to speak on the lectureship and to speak this morning. I appreciate your work through the school and look forward to seeing many years of its faithfulness to the gospel. Today, of course, is somewhat of a special day here for the school. It's the beginning of the lectureship, and of course it's the Lord's Day, which is always a special day. It's a special day in my household as well. It is Katie's birthday, and so if you have an opportunity, I'm sure she would appreciate you wishing her a happy birthday. She likes to give me a hard time sometimes because I was born before her, but I like to remind her that supposedly women mature faster than men. And if that's the case, I think she has exceeded me by now. Now, she might disagree, but I look at it like this. You know, when you compare humans with dogs, supposedly dogs age, and I'm not making a comparison with my wife and a dog. This is a different type of comparison about age difference. But anyhow, you know, a dog ages 7 years for every one human year, supposedly. And so I figure, you know, she has outdistanced me by now because she matures more quickly. If you would wish her a happy birthday, I'm certain she would appreciate that. You know, when we reason, a wise man once said, the only time we fight against logic is when logic fights against us. Well, the psalmist is the very opposite of that. The psalmist in Psalm 28 displays the epitome of logic. He connects very closely in the psalm his belief in God, his worship of God, and his prayers to God. Primarily, the psalm is a psalm of praise. He thanks God. He gives God praise and worship for what God has done in the past, and what he as well perceives that God will do for him in the future. what God has done for him in the past, however, his answer is prayer. And what he believes that God will do for him in the future is to continue to answer his prayer. He begins in verse 1 and verse 2 to explain to us why he will praise God, why he will worship God. And implicitly, he tells us why we ought to worship and praise God, or at least one reason we ought to worship and praise God as well. And that very simply is God's answer to our prayer. Begin with me in verse 1. We see here, he cries out to God to hear him. He says, "To you I will cry, O Lord my God. Do not be silent to me, lest if you are silent to me, I become like those who go down to the pit. Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry to you, when I lift up my hands to your holy sanctuary. Do not take me away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity who speak peace to their neighbors. But evil is in their hearts. Give them according to their deeds and according to the wickedness of their endeavors. Give them according to the work of their hands. Render to them what they deserve. Because they do not regard the works of the Lord nor the operation of his hands, he shall destroy them and not build them up." The psalmist begins by stating, "To you I will cry." In fact, he emphasizes his cry to God by three different terms. He says, "To you." And so he's talking to God. God is the focus of his prayer. God is the one to whom he will pray. He continues and he says, "To you I will cry, O Lord, my rock." It's God and God alone to whom the psalmist will pray. The psalmist isn't the only one that has encouraged us in the past to pray to God and to God alone. Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9, for instance, when he gave the disciples what we typically refer to as the model prayer, the prayer that Jesus gives as an example of how to pray, he begins by saying, "Our Father in heaven." In the time in which we live, it's somewhat politically incorrect to say that there is one God above all others to whom people should pray. That in fact there is only one and true and living God. But the fact of the matter is, it hasn't changed since the days of the psalmist. To pray to someone other than the God of the Bible, the true and living God, is the epitome of folly. The psalmist does not address Baal, or one of the idols, or Molech, or Asherah, or any of the other gods of the ancient world. And he doesn't address any of the gods of our present time. He doesn't address Allah, or Buddha, or the dead, or any other person or thing. He addresses God in heaven. And if we desire to have our prayers heard, and to have our prayers answered, we must pray exactly like he does. "To you I will cry," must be our plea. The psalmist begins by directing his prayer then to God, the one and only who can answer his prayers. And then he states, "Do not be silent to me, lest if you are silent to me, I become like those who go down to the pit. Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry to you, when I lift up my hands toward your holy sanctuary." Twice in these first two verses, the psalmist declares his cry, his prayer. He has an earnest desire for God to hear him, to listen to him, and not only to listen, but to answer. He says, "Do not be silent." Perhaps you can remember a time in your life. Maybe you were sick. Perhaps you had a loved one that was ill. Or perhaps you had a loved one that was passing from this life. And perhaps during that time of trial, you prayed to God and you earnestly prayed to God. Have you ever done such and wondered if God heard? Wondered if God heard your prayers from your cry? Perhaps one of the hardest things for the believer in life is to be in the depths of some sort of distress, some sort of trouble, and to pray to God, but to feel as if there's no answer. Job, in Job chapter 30 and verse 20, cried out, "I cried to you, but you do not answer." A chapter later, in chapter 31 and verse 35, he said, "Oh, that the Almighty would answer." Job understood what it was like to be in the depths of despair and to feel like God did not hear him. The psalmist doesn't want to be in that situation. He pleads with God to hear him. "Do not be silent to me." Verse 2, "Hear the voice of my supplications. Hear me." Now, of course, we know that even when it appears that God is silent, that we have the promise that he hears. And not only the promise that he hears, we have the promise that he answers, that he will do what is best for us. But the psalmist doesn't want an occasion when he thinks that God is silent. He wants God to hear, and he wants God to answer. In fact, so much so that he compares himself, or he compares what it would be like for God to be silent, to death. At the end of verse 1, he says, "Lest if you are silent to me," in other words, if you don't answer me, this is what's going to happen. "I become like those who go down to the pit." The pit is a euphemism. That's a nice way of saying something, or supposed to be a nice way. Some euphemisms are not nice at all, but it's a euphemism for saying something that would typically be harsh. And it was a euphemism that was used for death, or the grave, or in some contexts, to the realm of the dead. And so the psalmist says here, he says, if you are silent, if you don't answer, I will be like those who go down to the grave. In other words, it'll be like I'm dead. Please hear God. Please answer, lest I be as those who had died. Hear the voice of my supplication. Sometimes there's good reason that God does not answer our prayers. Sometimes there is justified reason that God does not answer our prayers. For example, if we were to pray to someone other than the Almighty Living God, we should not expect an answer from God. In the book of Judges, in Judges chapter 10, the Israelites had served all the false gods of the Canaanites. God allowed them to be overtaken by the nations around them, and they cried out to God to help them. And you know what God's answer was? "Cry out to the gods that you have served, and let them deliver you." The Israelites didn't learn that lesson very well. For several centuries later, during the time of Jeremiah, in Jeremiah chapter 3, God told the same thing again to the Israelites. They had served all the gods of the nations again, and now God was going to deliver them over into the hand of the Babylonians. And they cried out to God to deliver him, and you know what he said? He said, "Cry out to those gods that you've served." God, you see, will not accept divided allegiance. God requires that we worship and serve him and him alone.
And if we fail to serve Him and Him alone, He may not answer our prayers. If we serve ourselves or trust in ourselves, or if we serve wealth and riches, or if we serve the false gods, we should not expect God to answer us. And similarly, if we live in wickedness, without any thought of God or without any thought of His will, we just as likewise should not expect Him to answer. In verse 3, the psalmist says, "Do not take me away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity who speak peace to their neighbors, but evil is in their hearts. Give them according to their deeds and according to the wickedness of their endeavors. Give them according to the work of their hands. Render to them what they deserve because," notice verse 5 very closely, "because they do not regard the works of the Lord, nor the operation of His hands. He shall destroy them and not build them up." Psalmist says, do not take me away like the wicked. The wicked, of course, are those who live in sin, those who practice iniquity. The psalmist says God takes them away. And to take away is a very strong term. It means to seize or to drag. He envisions God dragging the wicked away to punishment, to destruction. They speak peace to their neighbors, verse 3, but evil is in their hearts. And he says in verse 4, give them according to their deeds. Of course, according to their deeds would be punishment. And so the psalmist tells us that God punishes the wicked. But the psalmist declares that he is not like the wicked. He's different than the wicked. The wicked, verse 5, do not regard God or His works. What he means by that is that they do not think about God. The psalmist in Psalm 19 and verse 1 tells us that the heavens declare God, the glory of God, and the firmament His handiwork. God can be known from creation. Paul would state the same thing in Romans chapter 1 and verse 20 in the New Testament. The things that were created declare that God is. In fact, they declare, according to Paul, God's Godhead, His divine power, and His eternal nature. These individuals that the psalmist is talking about have not thought about that. They've not regarded God. They've not thought about His works. They've not thought about what He's done. There's a very important point there for us. The more that we think about God, the more that we think about who He is and what He has done and what He continues to do and will do in the future, the more we think about those things, the more likely we are to please God. Because think of this. In Romans chapter 1, what was one of the first things that the Gentile nations did in their turning away from God? Paul tells us that they left God out of their mind. It wasn't that they didn't know that there was a God. It wasn't that they couldn't recognize that there was a God. But they left Him out of their mind. They didn't think about Him. You see, when we really sit down and take a moment to think about God, we think about who He is. We can't help but think about His holiness. That God is a holy being, that God is not sinful, has no sin whatsoever, and does not even tempt man with sin. But then, if we continue to think about His holiness, it will definitely remind us as well of His justice. That not only is God this holy being that does not sin Himself, but that He is just and righteous and He hates sin. And because of His justice, He punishes sin. Now, if we think about that long enough, if we think about the fact that God is holy and just, and at the same time powerful, it's going to come to mind that God will punish sin. And that we, as people, have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that therefore we deserve punishment. At the same time, if we think about God, we think about His holiness, we think about His justness, it should compel us to flee sin. In other words, we will fear God. We will know Him. We'll know His power. We'll know His strength. We'll know His holiness and His justice and His judgment. And if we're logical, reasonable, we will say, I better not sin. I better stay away from sin. But what happens when we do the opposite? When we fail to think about God, when we fail to think about His will, when we fail to think about who He is and what He has done, the opposite occurs. These individuals that the psalmist is talking about in verse 5 do not regard God. They do not regard the works of God. They do not think about God. And therefore, they live a life of sin. They live a life that is separate from God. And therefore, they deserve God's punishment. The psalmist implies something in these verses that's important. And that is that not only do we deserve punishment, but if we live in wickedness and iniquity, we cannot expect God to hear and to answer our prayers. James would state the same thing in James chapter 5 and verse 16. He would say, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. There are several keys there. The effective prayer is fervent, but it also comes from a righteous man. Isaiah the prophet in Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 1 and 2 would state it in the opposite, in the converse. He would say, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that He cannot save, nor His ear heavy that He cannot hear, but your sins, your iniquities have separated from you from your God, and your sins have kept His ear from hearing so that He will not hear. It's not that God can't hear. It's not that God doesn't have the power to answer. It's about us, about how we live. If we live in sin, if we do not regard the works of God, if we do not think about God and strive to fear and obey Him, we should not expect God to answer. The Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 7, the Apostle Peter would state roughly the same thing if we pay very close attention to what he says. In verse 7, you may remember he's addressing husbands and talking about their relationship with their wives. And notice what he says. He says, husbands, likewise, dwell with them. He's talking about the wives. Dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers, notice, may not be hindered. In other words, we can live in our relationship with our spouses in such a way that God won't hear our prayers. Our prayers will be hindered. But that's not the only relationship, or that's not the only thing that we can do to cause our prayers to be hindered. Continue reading. Verse 8. He says, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you are called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days. Now notice, he's quoting from the Old Testament. And he starts the quote, "He who would love life and see good days," somebody that wants to prosper in life. Notice what he says, "Let him," that individual, "refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it." Now verse 12, he gives the reason. "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." You see, if we live in fear of God, in obedience to His will, God promises to hear our prayers. He's open to our prayers. But if we live in wickedness, the opposite is true as well. That God is against us, and God will not hear our prayers. And so the psalmist reminds us as he cries out to God that God is the one and only to whom we should pray. The one to whom all prayer ought to be made. And as well, if God is going to hear our prayers, then we must live in a way that is pleasing to God. Not like those who do not think about God. Not like those who speak peace to their neighbors, but evil is in their hearts. Not to those who live in wickedness and iniquity. The implication of the psalmist is that he's not done that. That unlike the wicked and unlike those who live in iniquity, he regards God, he thinks about God, he obeys God, he fears God. And the implication is that God will hear him. In fact, in verse 6, he begins to praise God. He says, "Blessed be the Lord, because he has heard the voice of my supplications." In the beginning, he began with, "To you I will cry, O Lord. Do not be silent to me." And then verse 2, "Hear my supplications." And now in verse 6, he says, "Blessed be the Lord because he has heard." He's heard me. He's heard my voice. The Lord, verse 7, "is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him and I am helped. Therefore my heart greatly rejoices and with my song I will praise him." The psalmist began with this situation in which he called upon God. He earnestly called upon God to hear him in his distress, to hear him in his trial, to listen to him and to answer. And now he says, God has. God has answered. God has heard. And I will praise. I will worship God because he has heard me. When God answers our prayers, it ought to drive us to worship him. When he answers our prayers, we ought to be driven to give him thanks, to give him praise. You know, God deserves our worship and he deserves our praise just because of who he is. Just because he is the Almighty, he deserves our worship and our praise. But he deserves our worship and our praise for much more than even that. He deserves our praise because he created us, he made us. He deserves our praise because he sustains our lives. He continues to bless us. He continues to provide us with what we need. He deserves our praise because even more than creating us and making us and providing for us, he's redeemed us through his Son. He's provided the hope of salvation through Jesus. He's given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Lest we forget, God is also worthy of worship and praise because he answers our prayers. From time to time, we ought to do as the old song said, count our blessings. We ought to count our blessings. We ought to think about the prayers that we've offered to God and remember what God has done And to look for those times that he has answered our prayers. Look for those occasions where he has heard and blessed us. I'm reminded of 9 lepers in this regard. You remember, Jesus was passing down the road and he came upon 10 lepers. And they desired earnestly that he heal them. Now, leprosy perhaps was the most dreaded disease of the ancient world, or at least one of the most dreaded diseases of the ancient world. It was an utterly terrible disease. Your body basically shriveled, and parts would sometimes begin to fall off, ears and your nose and your fingers. And you were typically driven from society. You lived as an outcast, especially in Jewish society. You lived outside the city. You couldn't associate with those who were clean anymore. You couldn't associate with your family. You couldn't go to the temple to worship. Your entire life was changed, especially from a Jewish standpoint. No family, no worship, no livelihood. As you passed through a town, you had to go around and cry out unclean. What a dreaded disease to have. But Jesus comes along, and in Jesus' compassion and mercy, he heals those 10 lepers, tells them to go and to show themselves to the priests as the law commanded. And you remember, one returned, not even an Israelite. One returned to give him thanks. Are we much different, though, when we earnestly pray to God for him to help us in some distress and then fail to thank him? You see, our prayers and the answer to our prayers that God gives ought to cause us to praise him, ought to drive us to praise him. The psalmist says in verse 7, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him and I am helped. Therefore my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song I will praise him." When God answers prayers, we ought to praise. But that's not the only response that we ought to have when God answers our prayers. It is one, and definitely an important one. But when God answers our prayers, it ought to as well build our confidence in him, in who he is, our belief and our trust in him, and who he is and what he does. In verse 8, the psalmist begins, he says, "The Lord is their strength." It's rather interesting that he changes from verse 7. Verse 7, he said, "The Lord is my strength." Same word that he uses in verse 8, strength. But now in verse 8 he says, "The Lord is their strength, and he is the saving refuge of his anointed." He's still praising God here. He's still giving thanks. But he's begun to focus on God's relationship not only with himself, but also with his people, the nation of Israel, or for us, with our brothers and sisters in Christ, with the church. And in verse 9, he begins to make requests to God on their behalf. He says in verse 9, "Save your people and bless your inheritance. Shepherd them also and bear them up forever." The psalmist desires, generally speaking, that God take care of his people, that God bless them and strengthen them and provide them with the things that they need. But these things that he asks are all requests of God, requests that he's making. When we began the psalm, he made requests for himself. "Do not be silent and hear my supplications." What the psalmist has returned to do is to address God again, to make requests upon him again. You see, it's kind of cyclical in nature. The psalmist originally prayed to God, and God answered that prayer. That drove the psalmist then to worship and to praise God. But it also drove him to make a request of God again. Or in other words, to pray to God again. Prayer, answered prayer from God, ought not only to drive us to worship Him, but it should also drive us to pray more, to trust in Him more, to believe in Him more, to trust and believe that He will do what is best for us and take care of us, and to rely upon Him even more. In essence, the psalmist has become strengthened through God's answer to prayer. And we should too. When we pray to God and we look back and we see that God has answered, that ought to strengthen us. Our faith ought to be stronger. Our trust in Him ought to be stronger. Our reliance on Him ought to be stronger. And we should pray again and again. And again. And when God answers again, we should praise again and again and again. And our faith should strengthen more and more, and we should pray again and again. You see, it's impossible to disconnect God, who God is, from our prayers and from our worship. The three have an interconnected relationship. As we pray to God and God answers, we worship and pray more and God answers. It's a blessing to be able to approach God. It is a blessing beyond measure to be able to pray to Him and to rely upon Him. To know that He cares for us and that He wants to answer. It's a blessing to be His people. And through Jesus Christ, to be able to approach Him in prayer. This morning we might ask, are you one of God's people? Are you one of those who through Jesus Christ have that blessing, that joy to approach God, to know that He hears, and to know that He'll answer? Do you have that blessing? Are you in a right relationship with God? Have you obeyed Him and come to Him through His Son, Jesus Christ? Jesus, of course, died upon the cross, gave His blood and His own body upon that tree so that we might have the forgiveness of sin, so that we might have the hope of salvation, so that we might have a relationship with God. And He calls upon you this morning and me as well to obey Him, to do His will. If you're not a Christian, that means to believe in Him, to believe that He is the Christ, the Son of God, and as well, to be willing to repent of your sins, to turn away from your sin, to serve Him and to serve God, and to confess Him before men, and then to allow yourself to be baptized, immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. If you've not done that this morning, we implore you to do so. Come to God. Become one of His people. And enjoy the blessing of being able to approach Him in prayer. Perhaps this morning you've done that. You've become a Christian by obeying God's word, by being baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. But maybe you've went back into the world. Perhaps when we look at this psalm, your life might be more categorized by those who live in sin and iniquity rather than the psalmist who strives to live for God. If that's the case, won't you leave that sin won't you leave that wickedness and repent and return to God? Won't you enjoy the relationship that you had with him in the past and enjoy again the blessing of prayer? This morning, the church is here. And one of the blessings of the church is the ability to pray for one another and the ability to encourage one another. This morning, if you need to become a Christian or to return to Christ, it would be nothing but our greatest joy that you do so now as we stand and sing the invitation song.